Hello, welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. Today we're going to be taking a look at an important scripture found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And of course, when he's talking about all these things, he's talking about all the things that we need in life: our clothing, a shelter, food, really all of the important issues of life. Now, what makes this verse of scripture so important is that we find it in what's known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he spoke to his disciples and the multitudes that were there. The sermon covers Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. Chapter 6 is right in the middle of Jesus' discourse. This verse is important because it contains a promise. The promise is that the Lord will provide everything that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 says the following: "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." But before that, let me tell you about some changes that we're making here at the ministry. First of all, to all those who listen to my podcasts, I want to make you aware of two things that we're doing now. Number one, if you want the downloads of the audio or the transcripts, the actual documents, they're available at my website, and that's at pastorvic.com or pastorvicsnuggets.com. The second thing I want to make you aware of is that the numbering of our podcasts will jump from, the last one was 55, but the next one will be 110. In order to that the podcast and my video blogs will be in sync. So that's something to be aware of. Something brand new that is being offered for the first time, and that is free downloads of what I call sermon helps. These are sermon outlines and notes that you can use for your own study and your preparation. They cover 8 different areas, and they are what I call gospel sermon helps, having to do with the gospel message; Christ-centered life sermon helps; discipleship sermon helps; Holy Spirit sermon helps; faith sermon helps; finding purpose sermon helps; stewardship sermon helps; and miscellaneous sermon helps as well. And so these are all available for you to use in whatever way you would like. But just keep in mind that new sermon helps will be added every 2 weeks or so. So keep coming back looking for new ones. Now, let's look at the context of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Let me repeat again: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." Immediately, it should be obvious that there are 3 parts to the verse. Number one, seek the kingdom of God. Number two, seek his righteousness. And number three, the promise, all these things shall be added to you. Now, in my last message, we focused on seeking the kingdom. And today we want to focus on seeking his righteousness. Now, Matthew chapter 6 covers 4 important areas of a Christian's devotional life. Number one is what the scripture calls charitable deeds. These are compassionate acts towards the poor. An almsgiving would be a good example of that. Jesus always has a heart for those that are poor and broken. The second area has to do with prayer. This is where we find the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for prayer, not something that's to be recited mindlessly, but as a guide to our communication with the Lord. Now remember, when we talk about prayer, we're talking about a two-way dialogue. And because it's communication. It's not simply us giving our petitions and our needs and our concerns to the Lord, but it's also taking the time to listen to what the Lord would have to say to us. The third area has to do with fasting. And fasting has to do with giving up food and then taking that time to draw closer to the Lord. Fasting is not just a sacrifice that you make in order to gain something from God. It is an opportunity to draw closer to Him. The fourth area that this chapter deals with is the danger of wealth. We need to be careful to avoid the seeking of wealth as a means of having confidence in our life. Our confidence must be in the Lord alone. Hebrews 10:35 says the following, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And as we'll see, these four areas should be central to every Christian believer. We know that these are all things that we should be doing, but I'm sure that all of us would agree that we fail in certain areas. However, Jesus is not just saying that these are things that we should do, but that we have to do them with the proper attitude and motivation. In other words, what's our heart attitude? Are we doing these things to, number one, to please some religious system, or number two, to please man or leader, or number three, to please the Lord? Trying to please or satisfy a religious system is a common occurrence to those who believe that belonging to a particular denomination or a group is the means of salvation and righteousness. Now, this kind of thinking may be true if you were a Jew living under the Old Covenant. However, it's not true if you are a Christian living under the New Covenant. Jesus provided the New Covenant, which, when he went to the cross, died, was buried, and then rose again on the third day. I believe that the heart of the New Testament salvation message is found in Ephesians 2:8-9. Listen carefully. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Reading carefully, we see that we're saved by grace. Grace means that it is undeserved and unearned. It is a free gift of God. So salvation is a free gift. But this grace is received through faith. What is that? What is the kind of faith we're talking about? It's the kind of faith that brings us to repentance and believing that what Jesus provided on the cross of Calvary was sufficient to forgive us of all of our sins, to be able to receive the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the acceptance of God. Now, verse 9 is critical to the point that I'm trying to make, that it's not about trying to please or satisfy some religious system. Because it says, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." This speaks to the heart of grace. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. All of the religious exercises, practices, and rituals cannot save you. Only turning, repenting to Jesus and believing in Him can one be saved. Right living, or righteousness, is the evidence that you truly believe in Him. You see, right living or righteousness is not the means of salvation. This is what James meant when he said, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That's James chapter 2, verse 18. You see, your righteous deeds or works is the evidence of your salvation, but not the means of salvation. Now, I'm sure that someone is thinking about Romans 4:22. "But hasn't the righteousness of Christ been imputed to me?" Well, verse 22 says, and of course, we're speaking about Abraham, "and therefore it was accounted to him," Abraham, "for righteousness," speaking of his faith. "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification." The answer is yes. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us because we are born again, and the seal of the Holy Spirit is upon us, His Holy Spirit living in us. Spiritually speaking, we are righteous. But in the natural realm in which we live right now, we must learn how to be led by the Spirit to walk in righteousness, so that the world would see that we are, number one, Christians, and number two, that they would see why and through whom we receive the blessings of God. Now, pleasing man is an age-old problem. Jesus had to deal with this during his ministry. As you're aware, Jesus did not hold the religious Jews, in particular the Pharisees, in high regard, because they often sought to circumvent or get around the spirit of the law, and instead substituted it with the letter of the law. The Pharisees were more concerned about how they appeared to people. They wanted to appear pious and holy in public. In effect, they were man-pleasers and not God-pleasers. Now, Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Now, this is a rebuke to those who lead others astray with false teaching, but it's also a warning to those who follow a person or a leader or some kind of authority figure blindly. I think the Apostle Paul said it best as to what our attitude should be in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, you can begin to understand the tendency to obey the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law when you recognize that under the Old Testament, with its laws and rules and regulations, all 613 of them tended to lead people into the attitude of religious ritual or practice, neglecting the motivation of love for obeying the Lord. This is where the term legalism comes in, observing the literal interpretation of the law and missing the spirit or the purpose of the law. See, we're called to operate with the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15. Now, when you understand that the Lord is desiring to bless us, and that's an important consideration, he's not looking to punish us. He's not looking for us to make a mistake so that he can squash us. But his desire is to bless us. Every good thing comes from him, the Father of lights, from above. But in reality, we punish ourselves when we violate his commandments. For example, everyone knows John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life." But let's take a look at verse 17, which follows. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 18 says, "And he who believes in him is not condemned, is saved. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Can you see it? God doesn't need to punish people. People punish themselves when they disbelieve what he has said in his word. Now, keep in mind, God cannot bless what he doesn't approve of. That's why righteousness is so important to us as believers. The purpose of the law was to show the Jews what was right in God's eyes. This is what righteousness is, doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. That brings to mind the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, we see a series of 7 military leaders, and they were called judges, whose sole purpose was to deliver the Jews out of destruction by their enemies. The destruction was of their own making. They walked away from the Lord and sinned. The people continually did what was right in his own eyes. That's found in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, as well as 21 and 25. Let me say that again. They did what was right in their own eyes. This simply means that the people did what they wanted ignoring the principles of God. They got themselves into serious problems because they were unrighteous. Sadly, many Christians do the same thing. They violate the principles of God and expect God to bless the mess. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And it says, obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, it's better to be obedient from the heart than it is to be sorry afterwards with tears, regrets, or penance. The Lord has created a moral universe. What I mean by this statement is that the creation described in Genesis operates in the following way. Obey the Ten Commandments and the principles associated with the Ten Commandments, and you will be blessed. Break the Ten Commandments, and you suffer the consequences. See, even before the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses in the book of Exodus, every human being then and today has a conscience to know right from wrong. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, God was simply codifying or putting in writing the moral principles that he put into place at creation. Ever since Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind has a built-in compass that is able to distinguish between good and evil. Now, it's true that as human beings, we can choose to override our conscience and to do evil or neglect to do the good. And this is because the Lord has given us the ability to make a free will choice. However, if you make the wrong choice, you must pay the consequence. In a sense, the moral universe is what punishes you. It's no different from breaking a civil law. If you commit a crime, you will be caught and you have to pay the consequences. So it is in the spiritual realm. When a person does wrong or evil in God's eyes, it's not God who punishes you. It's a consequence of living in a moral universe. Let me give you another example. Gravity is a scientific law. Essentially, it says, what goes up must come down. So if you jump off the roof of your home and you're badly injured, should you be surprised? Did you really expect to fly? You see, you don't have to learn about the principle of gravity in school before gravity takes effect. Gravity is always in effect. The same is true of the principles associated with the Ten Commandments. They are always in operation, and they have always been in operation. So what are we to do? Well, if you want your needs met by the Lord, remember that's what we're talking about, then it's important to follow these guiding principles from the Word. And let me share with you four scriptures that speak for themselves. The first one is in the Old Testament, Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But number one, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Then Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law, all 613 of them, and the prophets. Then Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then finally, Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this message has been a help to you. We're going to continue on with this theme in our next message. So I hope that you'll tune in the next time. And until then, may the Lord bless you richly in every area of your life. May the Lord, by His Spirit, show you more clearly the path that you are called to walk in, that you would not succumb to the temptations of the world, but that you would walk in the light that Jesus Christ has provided for you. God loves you so much, and He wants the best for you. You can trust Him. Amen. Until the next time, we'll see you.